Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter, we will be looking at that chapter as we'll notice something that will be the basis for our lesson here this morning, James chapter 5. As we come to the conclusion of this epistle that is addressed to Christians, the Holy Spirit inspires James to note some things about our need for patience, or we might say endurance, perseverance. And he mentions there in verse 11 the example of others that serves as a motivation for helping us to endure and persevere as we ought to. He says, "Behold, we call them blessed who endured," and then specifically mentions one example we want to look at here this morning. He says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the Lord in the outcome and how the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Want to consider this example of Job here in our lesson this morning. We'll go through a basic summary of the book of Job, and in so doing, we'll notice what it was that Job endured, how he showed endurance through this, some keys that we can learn through this, and we'll notice at the end what God's response is as it references here in this verse, the Lord in the outcome, and we'll touch more on that phrase toward the end of the lesson. But as we first look at the example of Job, we find some things that we can learn about what Job endured. As Job's trials, we can understand from reading this book, were really vicious attacks that our adversary, the devil, was launching against Job. Notice there, picking up in Job chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, after we have a brief introduction concerning Job, he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he was also blessed materially. We learn at verse 7 of Job chapter 1, first we learn actually in verse 6, that Satan was having a conversation, we might say, with God. And God asks Satan in verse 7, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered, saying, "From going back and forth in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. This verse here demonstrates for us the zealous activity of Satan in constantly looking for people to tempt. It's evident as we read through this that what he was going throughout the world doing was looking for people to tempt, looking for ways to cause people to stumble, and he certainly does the same today as he is constantly seeking ways to entice us into sin. And in verse 8, we find that the Lord asks Satan about a certain individual. "Have you considered," he says, "my servant Job? For there's no one like him in the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil." And so this is the backdrop for what Job endured. We learn from reading this book that Satan was going about the earth looking for people to tempt, just as he is today. And God gives the example of Job and says, "Well, have you considered him? He is blameless, he is upright." And Satan's response to God is basically to say, "Well, Job is only righteous because you've made things easy on him. You have blessed him materially. You take these things away, you make things a little bit harder on him, and Satan claims he'll basically turn his back on you." And so we find that then God gives Satan permission to tempt Job. He tells him down at verse 12, "All that he has is in your power. Only on himself don't stretch out your hand." In other words, he tells him, at least initially, you don't have permission to harm him physically, but you can tempt him in other ways. And Satan is glad to use that opportunity to tempt Job by bringing this vicious attack against him, killing or taking away his children, his servants, his possessions. All of these things are taken away from Job in Job, the first chapter, as a way of tempting him. And we find that Job does not fall into Satan's trap. We find that he is steadfast. We'll touch more on that in just a few moments. But in the second chapter, Satan comes back to God and basically says the same thing he has said in chapter 1, saying that he's going throughout the earth looking for people to tempt. And God again asks, well, have you considered my servant Job? Chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, there's no one like him in the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and turns away from evil. He still maintains his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And so once again, Satan is still on the attack. He's still looking for ways to tempt people. Just because this case back in chapter 1 was unsuccessful from Satan's standpoint, Satan didn't quit looking for ways to tempt mankind, as is evidenced by the beginning of this second chapter. And so God mentions Job again, and this time Satan's claim is he is only continuing in his integrity because you haven't harmed him physically. He tells him in verse 4 there, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But he says in verse 5, stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will renounce you to your face. So Satan claims, if you allow me to harm Job physically, he will turn against you, he will curse you to your face. And God then permits Job, basically, okay, go ahead, you can harm him physically, but spare his life. And we'll come back to that in a little bit as well. But we find as we continue on throughout this chapter that Satan jumps on this opportunity as well, as he is eager to do whatever he can to try to cause Job to stumble. And so he uses this opportunity to bring great physical harm on Job as he strikes him with painful sores from the sole of his foot to his head, verse 7. And it's really striking to me looking down at verse 13. What it says that demonstrates the extent of Job's pain he was enduring. Verse 13 of Job 2, it mentions that he and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. That's the extent of the pain that Job was in. That's how viciously Satan was attacking Job. So viciously that for 7 days and seven nights, he and his three friends just sat on the ground and they didn't speak a word to him. That demonstrates the depth of what Job had to endure at the hands of Satan and his vicious attacks. And as we think about this, there's a lot of things to reflect upon. As we think about this example of what Job endured, number one, we can see here just how viciously Satan is going about looking to try to lead us astray and set traps for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 gives the command there to be sober and self-controlled, be watchful. And it goes on to give great cause for that soberness, that self-control, that watchfulness, saying your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we really see that exemplified here in the book of Job. This attitude of Satan wanting to devour Job. This attitude of Satan going about throughout the earth looking for people to tempt, looking for people to deceive, looking for people that he is putting forth such great effort to try to lead them to turn their back on God. And he certainly is doing the same today as he is going about just as he did in Job's day, looking for people to tempt, looking for people to devour. And anytime we are tempted to think that the trials and temptations that we face are greater or unlike anything anybody else has had to face, we can learn from examples like that of Job that others have faced awful trials and great temptations as well in the things that they have faced. And it's interesting here, in these first couple of chapters, as we look at the ways that Satan tempted Job, trying to get him to turn his back on God, there's one particular way, one particular temptation that was set in front of Job that Satan may or may not have intended. In Job, the second chapter in verse 9, we find that Job's wife said to him, "Do you still maintain your integrity? Renounce God and die." We've noted before that as we think about ways that Satan can work, one of the things Satan can do to lead us astray is he can use the bad influence of close family members or friends to try to cause us to stumble. And I don't know if that was his deliberate intention here or not, but it certainly is something that created an additional temptation for Job when his wife reacted this way. As his wife observed what was going on, she thought, well, the appropriate response is to just turn your back on God. Why maintain your integrity? And so on top of losing his children, losing his servants, his livestock, his possessions, on top of having this great pain that was so severe that as his friends sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, no one said a word to him. On top of all this, Job also had his wife, who fortunately was still with him, but she was encouraging him to turn his back on God, to renounce him, to curse him. And as such, Job had that to deal with as well. And all of this, as we think about what Job endured, really helps us to understand both the viciousness of Satan and also to understand the depth of the trials and temptations that others have had to endure. When we think about what Job persevered through, it certainly can and ought to be an encouragement to us when we are enduring hardships, when we are enduring temptations, when we are enduring various trials, to understand we're not alone, to understand others have faced severe things as well. But we find as we look at how Job endured, how he responded to this, we find that though Satan had brought such great trials on Job, Job still had the choice to do what was right. He could still be steadfast in his integrity, and that's precisely what we find here in these opening chapters, Job doing through these trials that he faced. If you look back at chapter 1 and notice his reaction, first of all, to these initial trials that are brought out in chapter 1 that Job faced. Job chapter 1, notice beginning at verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And verse 22 goes on to tell us, "In all this, Job didn't sin nor charge God with wrongdoing." What an amazing reaction there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the kind of attitude that each of us ought to have when faced with various trials. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In good times, blessed be the name of the Lord. In bad times, blessed be the name of the Lord. Trials do not negate the greatness of God, the wonderful blessings God provides to those who are His faithful children. They're not negated, they're not taken away by various trials that come into our life. And Job well understood that and exemplified that in his reaction that we see from him here in chapter 1. And then down in chapter 2, after he gets these painful sores from his head to his feet, and his wife is encouraging him to basically lose his integrity and turn his back on God, he responds in verse 10 saying, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Are we only going to be faithful to God when good things come into our lives, or shall we not also accept that sometimes bad things are going to happen as well? And that's no reason for turning against God. That's no reason for losing our appreciation, our reverence for God. Instead, we ought to have the steadfastness of faith to walk with integrity in good times and in bad. And Job well exemplified that, and I believe that's a key part of what's being referred to there in James the 5th chapter in verse 11, that Job has showed us how no matter how viciously Satan attacks us, or no matter how awful various trials we face are, sometimes trials come into our lives that are not a result of Satan tempting us. They may be time and chance. They may be other things. We'll have more to say on that later. But whatever the trials are that we're facing, or whatever a temptation to sin is that we're facing, we always have the choice to be steadfast in the faith, to be faithful to the Lord. And we find that that is exemplified here with Job. As we go through the rest of this book, my understanding from some of the things that Job says throughout, and particularly in chapter 42, is that Job did err in some ways throughout this book. And I believe that's indicated in Job 42:3 and in verse 6 when he repents, which we'll look at later on. But he didn't turn his back on God in the way that Satan claimed he would. He didn't renounce God and die in the way that his wife told him he ought to. Instead, throughout this, we find that, generally speaking, Job was faithful to the Lord, and certainly in these first two chapters, he exemplifies that well. And it's interesting as we think about the opportunity that we have, like Job, to be steadfast in our integrity no matter what we face. This very example demonstrates for us why we have that opportunity, why we have that ability. Because if you notice, first of all, in chapter 1 and verse 12, before Satan tempts Job by taking away all the things he takes from him, it mentions there in chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power is in your power. Only on himself don't stretch out your hand." Now, we might ask a question. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. We might ask a question. If it was true, and it didn't turn out to be, but if it was true as Satan claimed, that Job would turn his back on God if he was harmed physically, like Satan claims later on in chapter 2 and verse 5. If that was true, why did Satan not harm Job physically to begin with? Why did he not strike him with painful sores to begin with? Well, there might have been other things on Satan's mind, I don't know. But one reason, definitively we know, that that was never even an option is because God tells Satan, "Only on himself don't stretch out your hand." In other words, Satan did not have permission to harm Job physically here in chapter 1. Later on in chapter 2 and in verse 6, God does give Satan permission to harm Job physically, but he says, "Only spare his life." And so Satan may have wanted to just go to the extent of killing Job, but he did not have that permission. He couldn't do that because God did not give him that ability, that permission. And the point that I'm making here is this. The reason that we are able to withstand whatever Satan throws at us, whatever attacks Satan launches against us, the reason that we can stand steadfast through those is because Satan is limited by God in what he has the ability to do. Satan is not almighty like God is. He's not all powerful. Satan can only do that which God gives him permission to do. Satan would not be able to tempt us in a way that God did not permit because he does not have the ability to go beyond what God gives him permission to do. And that's something to really appreciate as we stop and think about our need to be steadfast through trials that we face, to stop and understand. God is all-powerful. Satan is not. And God is going to make sure in his omnipotence that Satan is limited to only being able to do things that might tempt us to sin, but never being able to do something that would force us to sin. While God chooses not to force us to do right. He could do that. He has that power. But he chooses not to use that power to force us to do right. Satan cannot force us to do wrong. Satan can only do that which God permits him to do. And that's well exemplified here in Job chapters 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter in verse 13, we see this principle driven home as the inspired Apostle Paul tells the Christians he's writing to and tells us as we read this. He says, first of all, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man." I believe the point he's making in that first sentence ties in with what we're talking about here this morning. I believe he's saying there that whatever temptation, whatever trial you might be facing, understand others have faced it as well. Understand you're not alone. Take comfort in the fact that everybody has temptations. Everybody has trials. Not everybody has identical trials and temptations, but many likely have the same trials and temptations that we do. And that's something, in a sense, to take comfort in. But he goes on in verse 13 there, 1 Corinthians 10, to say, God is faithful. And so above all, remember with these various temptations you face, God is faithful. That is, He is dependable. He is trustworthy. He can be relied upon. And specifically, He can be relied upon to not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And so God, in His all-powerful nature, ensures that with every temptation, He doesn't ensure that He's going to take away every temptation we might ever face, but He ensures that with temptations that we face, there always is a way of escape. There always is an opportunity to endure it. He will never permit Satan to tempt us in a way that would force us to sin, in a way that would leave us without the possibility of enduring, of persevering. And we certainly see that exemplified here with the example of Job. Job was viciously attacked, but God was making sure that Satan didn't do anything that would force Job to sin. And thus, Job had the opportunity, Job had the ability to have this attitude. No matter how awful things are for me, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as we move on in the account of Job, and you turn back there and look at chapter 4 this time, we'll notice some additional points that are brought out through the things that Job is enduring, the things he's persevering through. It is interesting as we think about the story of Job, what probably most of us are most familiar with, what Job is most well known for, is what's recorded at the very beginning and the very end of this book. And certainly there's a lot to glean from that. But what takes up the bulk of this book is a conversation that Job has with three of his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and later on in chapter 32, I believe it is, Elihu speaks up as well. But this conversation that Job and his friends have deals with why Job is suffering as he is. And the claim of the three friends is basically this, brought out by Eliphaz in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, saying, "Remember now whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright cut off? According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." In other words, Job, you must be suffering because of some sin you've committed, something that you're not telling us about. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering in this way. Now, that didn't turn out to be true. And we know, because we can look at this account, why it was that Job really was suffering as he was. But the key point, whether that was true or not, the key point that we want to understand as we think about this attitude that Job's friends had, is that his friends really had no way of knowing, one way or another, whether that was the case and why Job's sufferings were coming upon him. They were speaking where they had no knowledge. They were claiming that they had answers to things that they really simply did not know. And after all of the back and forth in chapters 4 through 31 especially, and then Elihu speaks up in chapter 32, after all of this dialogue, God speaks up in chapter 38. He answers Job out of the whirlwind and he asks this question, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, the points that your friends are making, and at times perhaps Job was as well, these things God says that you're saying, these points that you're making, He says you're speaking where you have no knowledge. He says you're trying to answer questions that you don't have the answers to. And it is a really good example for us of this principle that we need to understand, that there are oftentimes things that God knows the answer to. It's not that He doesn't know the answer, but He doesn't reveal them to us. And we need to humbly acknowledge that we don't know what we don't know. Over in Deuteronomy 29, after Moses, as he was wrapping up his giving of the law to this generation of Israelites that would enter Canaan, he'd given the law before to the Exodus generation of Israelites, but they'd perished in the wilderness. Now this generation, 40 years later, is about to go and conquer Canaan, and Moses gives them the law, and he tells them as he's wrapping this up in chapter 29 and verse 29, he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, God's not told us everything we might want to know. There's many things that He keeps to Himself, but He's told us everything we need to know, and we just need to take that, and we need to submit to what He does tell us and understand that that is sufficient. And this principle is well exemplified in the account of Job, as Job and his friends in particular, were not satisfied with simply acknowledging we don't know why Job is suffering. And that is a good example of the trap that we might fall into today as it relates to thinking that we know things that only God knows the answer to. Oftentimes when one is suffering, we really have no way of knowing why that suffering has come upon them. Now, there may be some situations where we do. There may be some situations, for instance, where somebody is facing persecution for righteousness' sake, and we can identify that and say, clearly this is the cause of this suffering. Or maybe somebody is suffering as a direct result of choices he or she made. There's some situations where we can identify and say, this clearly is the reason this suffering has come upon this person. But oftentimes, the reality is that we really just don't know. And part of humility is acknowledging that we are not God, and acknowledging we cannot read God's mind beyond what He's revealed. Certainly, God has shown us in His Word that sometimes suffering is a result, can be a result of Him disciplining us for some sin. We see that in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Certainly, we see that sometimes when we're suffering, it may be another providential purpose, such as with Paul's thorn in the flesh, given to him lest he be exalted above measure, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Sometimes it may be Satan tempting us, as was the case with Job here in this book. Sometimes it may be a result of simply time and chance, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. There's all kinds of reasons that suffering might come upon us, and it's okay to wonder, and it's okay to offer some possibilities. For instance, saying, well, it could be that this is the case. It could be that God is working through His providence to help me here. So if that's the case, what might I learn from this? But we want to have the humility to acknowledge if we really don't know the answer, we just need to say we really don't know, and not dogmatically assert that we can say without any disclaimer, if you will, say without any question, this is clearly why this is happening. We want to be very careful about that. And more generally, we want to be careful about anything that God doesn't reveal for us in His Word and tell us definitively on, concerning things like the Day of Judgment. We know that there's all kinds of speculations that have been made and that continue to be made about when the Day of Judgment will be. And that really is an example of arrogance. It's an example of pride to say, well, I can predict when the Day of Judgment will be. Even though the Bible says no one but the Father knows, it really is, in a sense, elevating oneself to the level of God, probably inadvertently, but that's what's being done when we assert that we know something that in reality only God knows the answer to. The same could be said with different questions we might have related to things we come across in Scripture, like Paul's thorn in the flesh. What specifically was it? And you think about all the speculations that are put out there, but the reality is we're just not told. And then we could go on and on with various examples like this. But the point is that we can see from the example of Job, as we think about what he endured, what he persevered through, and how he and his friends reacted to this, we can see that there are many times that we just don't know certain things, certain answers that we just don't have. And it's not being, what's the word that I'm looking for, soft, if you will, to sometimes answer a Bible question or answer a question about how God is or not is or is not working. It's not soft to just simply say, I don't know. Sometimes that's the correct answer to give, because the truth is we don't know. And we need to have that humility to simply acknowledge that. And that certainly is something that we can see from the example of Job. But as we come to the end of this book, we can learn from the response that God ultimately has to Job and his sufferings and the way that he responded. As I mentioned earlier on, my understanding of the book of Job is that it's clear that Job was generally faithful, but my understanding of the book of Job is that there were some things, as we read the things that he says throughout this, some of these things are things that Job should not have said. Some of the attitudes that Job had, I believe he should not have had. And that seems to be evidenced by what he says in Job 42 and verse 3, when he says, "You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that which I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know," what we just touched on. And so then in verse 6, he says, "I abhor myself and repent and dust in ashes." So what Job needed to repent of, he repented of. He didn't turn his back on God ever in the way that Satan expected him to. And we then see what God's response is to Job and his trials and how he reacted to his trials. Down at chapter 42, verses 12 and 13, it mentions there that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so we find that Job ultimately had things work out for good for him, even in a temporal sense. And there in James 5 and verse 11, I believe at the end of that verse, when it talks about you've seen the Lord in the outcome, I believe the inspired writer is saying there, think about how things turned out for Job in the end and understand that's an example of how things ultimately work out for good for those who serve the Lord faithfully. And that is certainly taught in Romans the 8th chapter in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't mean that all of us, like Job, are going to end up finishing out our days here on earth with great material wealth, great temporal blessings. That may or may not be the case. But the point is that things ultimately, eternally, are going to work out okay. God often permits temptations, trials that we face, and He has various reasons for permitting that. Some of them He's shared with us. Much of that is probably a part of the secret things that belong to God. But ultimately, know that if we serve the Lord faithfully through this, things are going to work out okay. And that's something to reflect upon in looking at the example of Job. You've seen the Lord in the outcome, how the Lord is full of compassion and mercy when we are enduring, when we are suffering through various trials and temptations of life. Understand that if we are faithful to the Lord, ultimately things are going to work out okay. That's the point I think we can glean from the latter part of that verse. But as we tie all this together, we can see that there is a whole lot to learn in the example of Job's perseverance. In terms of what he endured, we can learn a lot about Satan. We can learn about Satan's character and how vicious he is, how relentless he is. He didn't give up after the first time tempting Job and harming Job so much. He still insisted on going through with more and trying to lead Job astray. And he is the same way today. He is relentless, he is vicious, but he is limited. He can only do that which God permits him to do, and God never permits him to force us to sin. And so we, like Job, must always respond when faced with trials and temptations with the kind of steadfast integrity that he exemplified, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's going to be my attitude in good times and bad. That needs to be the reaction that we have to trials and temptations. And we can understand that if we do so, ultimately, things are going to work out for our good, even though things often happen that we don't understand. And while we might wonder, we might even at times have a hunch about certain things, we want to have the humility to acknowledge we don't know what we don't know, but we do know that if we serve the Lord faithfully, things are going to work out okay in the end. And that certainly is something exemplified with the book of Job. This has been a lesson primarily for those of us who are Christians, as this is instruction addressed to Christians here in James 5 and verse 11. But we do want to close here this morning by exhorting those who are not Christians, or if you're a Christian who is not right with God, we'd exhort you to make the corrections that you need to in your life to be right with Him. You can choose to do that here this morning. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing on Jesus with all your heart, determining to give your life to Him in repentance, and then you can be buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're someone who was a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. Typically, that can be taken care of privately, but if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation for something you're dealing with, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?